Our study tonight in Ephesians chapter 6 deals with the relationship between employee and employer. But before we get to that, I want to take you back to an Old Testament reference that illustrates what that relationship really should be. Go back in your Old Testament, if you would, to the second chapter of the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, and it begins this way. You can catch up here. I don't really need too much of the first couple of verses, but I'll read it for context. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz, as we will see in just a moment or two as we read on down through here. And those of you who are familiar with the book of Ruth would know that Boaz is a very godly man. In fact, in biblical terminology, he is called a type of Christ. He is an Old Testament embodiment, if you will, of what the character of the Lord Jesus Christ or activity of the Lord Jesus Christ would one day be. He is a picture of what will one day come. And consequently, he exhibits a number of godly characteristics throughout the story. But it says here he was a man of great wealth, a mighty man of wealth. He had influence, he had power, he had authority, and he had bucks. Or maybe in those days, shekels. But nonetheless, he was blessed of God financially. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, "Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace." She said unto her, "Go, my daughter." Now, you remember the story, if you're familiar with it, how they had gone down into Moab. There, Naomi and Elimelech took their sons. Their sons get married. The both boys die. Elimelech dies, and Ruth and Naomi come back to the land of Israel. They come back. They do not have any income. They are dependent upon the generosity of people to put food on the table for them. By the way, this was not a government provision. There were no food stamps, no welfare or anything else. And what was necessary in those day and ages was that someone would go out, and the owners of the fields would allow the edges of their property to go unharvested. And the poor could come in and harvest themselves the edges of those things, and there they would get food for the table. And that's what Ruth is looking to do here. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light upon part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, probably there on a business issues, and said unto the reapers, "Get back to work. Why are you goofing off while I was away? I caught you. I'm going to dock your pay and make sure this doesn't happen again." To which the workers responded, "Hey, our contract says that we get 3 breaks every hour." Maybe that's not in there. Boaz said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Without getting into the details for a moment of what they said, look at the context of what they said, or the totality. Basically, each was looking out for the welfare of the other. But then notice how the welfare of the other was going to be benefited. We want God to bless you, or I want God to bless you. The blessings of God are always blessings that are abundant. The blessings of God are always blessings that extremely satisfied. So as Boaz is saying to the workers, and as the workers are saying back to the back to Him. We want God to satisfy your every need. That's just how it is in the workplace today, isn't it? Management and labor just get along so well. Always looking out for each other's benefit. Do you think they did? Verse 5. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and hath continued, even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. There's a little clue there as to the nature of Boaz as a boss. Now, this allowing the reapers to come, that was part of the Mosaic law. He really didn't have a choice, at least if he wanted to be obedient to the will of God. However, as Naomi was gleaning, she was there a long time. The sun was getting hot, and it says here, she took a little break in the house. Where did the house come from? Boaz set up a place for his workers, recognizing that they would be out in the sun all day and would get weary. And here was a place to get out of the sun and to rest a little bit. It wasn't part of the union contract. It was just out of the generosity that he said, these guys are out there laboring away. They're going to get tired. They're going to need some refreshment. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Do not go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn." When you are out there and you're laboring away, I want you to know that there's water out there for your benefit. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" Because this is grace. This wasn't required by law. "That thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger." And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully shown to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband. And now how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work." You're a hard worker. And just as I wished my labors that the Lord would be with them, I want the same for you. I recognize that you're a good worker. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, "Let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaids." And Boaz said unto her, "At mealtime..." Tell you what, I'll give you half an hour off without pay, of course. "At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar." And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. Lunch is on me. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves." Not just the outside, not what's left over, but let her go right into the fields and get the best stuff, and not reproach her. "And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her." Well, just as you're going by, you're going to throw that handful in the bag. Make sure it misses every once in a while. Make it a little bit easier for her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley, which is enough to suffice for the whole day. Was Boaz gracious to Ruth? She said, yep. She said, I recognize you're gracious to me. People will recognize when others are good to them. And she did, and was thankful for it. Well, let me ask you a question. What was Boaz going to get out of Naomi or Ruth working? Absolutely nothing. In fact, it cost him a lot. Not only did he had to abide by the Mosaic law and allow her to glean around the edges of the field, but now he's putting out water, now he's putting out lunch, now he's putting out a place there for everyone to sit down and be comfortable and when they take their break. He's having the reapers do work that he's not going to get any compensation for because they're dropping it on purpose for her to pick up. That's going to cost him a lot of money. What's he going to get out of it? Nothing. If he was so gracious to a person that he was not going to get anything from, how wonderful do you think he was to his employees? I think this was a man who was generous and took care of the needs of his employees. And consequently, his employees were, when he said, the Lord be with you, he really meant it. And his employees said, and the Lord bless thee, and they really meant it. If this is what the Lord's blessing is by how this man is treating us in the fields and taking care of us, we want the Lord to bless him a little bit more, because when the Lord blesses him, we're going to get blessed because of it. And we have each side looking out for the welfare of the other. Man, I want you to do much better. I hope your profits increase. Of course, that's what everyone is saying today. Maybe not. But that's the way it should be. Now, in that Boaz and the workers both said, the Lord do something to you. They had to be living with the realization of the goodness of God. Our problem is not so much the labor management division today. The problem in our society today is people are not living in the realization of the goodness of God. Consequently, if God is not going to be the one who blesses, then we need to look out for numero uno. We are the only ones who can take care of ourselves. And if somebody has something that we think we deserve, then it's our responsibility to go get it and take whatever measures are necessary to procure it. You don't need to turn, because I am going to get to Ephesians chapter 6 in just a second. If you want to get there, that's fine. But there's a verse of Scripture that, make sure I get this right, I'll be checking. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, where it says, money is the root of all evil. He tries to trick me with that one all the time. It is that the love of money is the root of all evil. What verse precedes verse 10? And don't say verse 9. But they that will be rich. Now notice it doesn't say they that are rich. But they who have a desire to be rich. Who has a desire to be rich? People who love money. Anyone. It doesn't have to be. And the portrayal today that you hear is rich people desire to be rich. And more likely they do. Always a little bit richer than what they are. Do poor people desire to be rich? Absolutely. This is something that anyone can be. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They have forgotten that there is a God who supplies, that is gracious, who satisfies. And they've gone after these things themselves. Now, with that in mind, Ephesians chapter 6. What does Paul say should be the attitude of those in authority to those under authority, specifically in the workplace? Verse 5. Servants, be obedient. Word obedient is an interesting word. It comes from a verb, hupo akuo. Akuo is the verb to hear. We get our word acoustics from it. And hupo is a hypodermic needle. It goes under the skin. Hupo means under. Literally, the verb means to hear under. That's a very stiff literal translation. The idea is this. You know how when you sometimes hear people in authority barking instructions at someone, and the person who's getting the instructions is going like this, and the instructions are going in one ear and out the other? Kind of like parents with children, teenagers. This has the idea of when you hear, let it go down in, go under the skin and stay there. Take it to heart. Listen, and the consequence is then obedience. Servants, when your masters tell you to do something, don't let it go in one, I'll get to it, who cares? Obey. Them that are your masters according to the flesh with fear. We have discussed this idea of fear a number of times. The Greek word is phobos. We get phobia from it. It can have the idea of being afraid that way. If I have a phobia of this, or fear of the dark or heights or whatever the case may be. Context, though, generally indicates how this word is to be understood. And that fear here doesn't mean that you have to be afraid of the person who is in authority. Let me give you another verse of Scripture. It doesn't use this Greek word. It's an Old Testament, but it has the same idea. Our bodies are what and wonderfully made? Fearfully. I'm afraid of my own body. Well, maybe I should be. I don't know, but the idea of fearfully there is the idea of, oh my goodness, that is awesome. And that's the idea here. You are to be obedient with the idea of, here is a person who has authority that is necessary to respond to. Then the next word here, fear and trembling. The Greek word is traumas. Get our English word trauma from it. It could be injurious to be disobedient. The slave owners, and by the way, the word servant there has the idea of a bond slave. They could actually, for disobedience, institute the death penalty. Or there could be some type of physical beating. And that's the way it was. But it says here, listen to them, because if you're obeying them, that's not going to happen. In singleness or simplicity, it's the idea of a one-track mind. It's the idea of, I have no other thought, no other options that are open to me. Here's a person in authority. They say do this. I have to do that. The only question is, when they say jump, how high? In the simplicity or singleness of your heart. The word heart there is literally, it is heart. It's cardia. There's another place here in verse 6 that says, not with eye service as man pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will literally out of your souls. The heart, as we were dealing with this morning, is the seat of the emotions. Your soul is the center of your volition, your will. The mind is the center of your intellect. And basically, What this is saying, therefore, is recognize in your mind that this person has authority and respond in fear and trembling. In your heart, do this as unto the Lord. And in your volition, do this as, this is what I have to do. This is the will of God. Not with eye service. Eye service has the idea of, well, I'm going to be a person who is going to be noticed by everyone, and when I get noticed, I'm going to climb the ladder of success, and I'm not doing it for the boss, I'm doing it for me. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God literally out of the soul. Recognize that whatever your boss tells you to do, this is a person that God has set in a position of authority, just as He does political leaders. With good will, the word goodwill there literally is a good mind or good thoughts. I'm going to do it. When you said about singing the song, I'm so happy, I leaned over to Carol and I went, I'm so happy. I got to do the will of God today. Well, that's not good thoughts. That's not a good mind. With goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. What's it saying in verse 8? It's saying this, that when you are obedient, even if your master does not respond immediately, God takes note, and God will supply. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you're working as an independent contractor or you're a bond slave of this person. God recognizes that you are doing good and in serving this person and being obedient to this person who has authority. You're being obedient unto Him, and He says, good job. I'll reward you. Verse 9. And you masters, do the same things. In other words, the same way that you want your workers to treat you, you treat them. Forbearing, threatening. The word forbearing there literally is the word to relax. Ease up on the threatenings. Why is that? Knowing that your master also is in heaven. How many times, and this I do not want an answer to this question, but just answer yourself. How many times have you disobeyed the will of God? When God says, you know in your soul God wants you to do something, and you say to God, no, God, I really don't want to do that. Has lightning come out of heaven? Should it have? Just as God eases up on the threatenings. Masters, be generous, be kind, be patient, be forbearing of the threatenings. Because God can do the same to you. That's the essence of the end of verse 9. And He doesn't care how rich you are. Implied in verse 9, but not specifically stated, is that if you are going to do the same things to your laborers as you want your laborers to do to you, you will also then receive the same benefits. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, which would include the people in authority. If you are being kind and generous and gracious and looking to the needs of those who are working for you, then God is looking to you as a laborer for Him, and He will reward you also. Did God ever reward Boaz? Yeah, He did. Two things. He got a wife. Now, some of you men might be thinking, you call that a reward? Be quiet back there. He thought so. And as I was thinking about this, I happened to think about the eligibility of Boaz. Why hadn't he married up until that point in time? Certainly as a mighty man of wealth, he had to be desirable. I think there was probably many women out there who would say, hey, I'd like to have what the camel's in his tent. You like that one? Man, I could go down to the bazaar in town and use his credit card. And, wow, I could really pamper my... And he never got married. You would say, well, it was the will of God to wait, and certainly it was. But I think when he got a bride, she was a pretty special person. But then the blessings increased afterwards. What happened? Yes, he was. He was the great-grandfather, King David. That happened after his death. What had happened? Sometimes the rewards that God gives for being obedient and looking out for the welfare of others, even when it's going to cost us, is that because we have a love for people that is greater than a love for money. God says, I'll take care of the needs and wait till you get to my house and see my camels in the garage. Might come after our death. It might be a generation or two later. God says, I will supply. This, I wish, was the condition of our management-labor relationships today. As I said at the beginning, it's not an indication of a problem necessarily with management or labor. It's a problem with our society, and we have no comprehension of the goodness of God who supplies. And unfortunately, it's even true within the Christian realm. God is good. Let me try that again. God is good. Thank you, Linda. Yeah, this is working. And He does supply. Let's make sure that our heart's in the right place. Father, meet the needs of Your servants tonight. Help us to remember that whether we be in positions of authority or positions of servanthood, we are always the servants of Jesus Christ. And that payday may come today and it may come sometime down the road, but it will always come. May our lives be lived in response to others, in the recognition of that You are a great and wonderful God who supplies every need. May our activities, our attitudes reflect that in all that we say and do. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name.